by praying for a few moments, a couple moments. Mindful of folks in our church that are struggling in different ways. Tina reminded us and asked us to remember Larry. And his struggle is a little bit greater right now, even with some of his treatment that he's received. And so we just want you to continue to pray with him as he lives with this disease called myasthenia gravis. And you can look that up if you want to know what it's all about. But you've noticed and understood his struggle for these last couple of years. And so we ask you to be in prayer for him. The Hobson family, the household, has had a little bit of a struggle with COVID the last couple of weeks. And so we just ask you to pray for John and LaJuan as they're each recovering and coming back to a place of health and that sort of thing. And I want to ask you to remember Jim, our brother Jim Allen. Small crew of us gathered yesterday at his apartment and helped his daughter get a truck loaded up. And when you're talking about a one-bedroom apartment that's not taking all the furniture, it was actually a pretty quick morning for us to get things loaded up. But we're so thankful for the privilege to serve him for these last 9 years that he's been a part of us, as he has also served this church and served the Lord as a good example, as a great storyteller, inspiring us about mission work overseas, particularly in Croatia. And so we just ask you, want you to remember him these days. He didn't want to leave, and any more than we wanted to do what we felt and agreed was probably going to be best for him in the long run. So pray for our brother, and pray for his daughter Debbie, who was going to drive to Biggs Junction last night, and then this morning continue her trip to move his things to Huntington Beach, California. So we just ask you to be in prayer for those things. And so I know I could continue on. We have some others that are out with various kinds of sickness right now and different struggles. And so let's just go to the Lord in prayer and remember you, the church. Father, this morning we're grateful for the privilege to be the church and to know one another and to love one another and to strive with one another, to struggle with one another, and to celebrate the life of Christ together. Lord, today we come and we lift these. We lift up Larry. We lift up our brother Jim. We lift up John and LaJuan. And Father, if I started down a further part of the list, perhaps we would never stop, but I do want to add that we would lift up our brother Daryl and his dear wife Pat Worth. And Lord, we thank you for their many years of service among us and how we have enjoyed and appreciated and been grown up by their influence. And we just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you for each person. Lord, in Thessalonians you tell us, in everything give thanks. And some things are harder to give thanks for. But we give thanks today because you are the God who enables us to endure, who enables us to experience and yet continue to give praise and honor and glory to your name. And Father, while we continue to struggle with our imperfections and the realities of our flesh and the physical failures, oh God, we come to you and we recognize that you, oh Lord, oh Jesus, you never fail. And so we come and we worship you and we praise you. And we thank you for giving attention to these that we love and to those that we love beyond. And so, Father, thank you for these moments together. And we praise you and express these heart requests to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that I have quoted probably more in sermons through the years, not only here, but including here, through the years, as just a part of both my appreciation of what the Lord does in our lives, but also to describe and help us understand the transforming power of God. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this very chapter, verse 17, that says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And I so love that verse. But as I was preparing for this message from 2 Corinthians 5, you know, when you read a whole chapter, you see that there's a whole bunch more there. And while we are so deeply grateful for the transforming power of Christ that we are dependent upon, let's look a little bit at the before and after of that verse and see that it also relates to the before and after of transformation as we look at those things. My final title for this message is From Misery to Ministry. You saw something else on the bulletin and on the sign out front that said, let me read that, the misery of the flesh and the ministry of reconciliation. But let's just think of it in terms today of the reality of transformation from misery to ministry. And indeed, misery is ours because of the deeds of the flesh, because of the reality of our sinfulness, because of even the continuing struggle after salvation that we may face, not necessarily everyone, but that we may face with the physical struggles of life. And none of us should think that because we have loved God and have been faithful in service, that we will not potentially experience those struggles. And we could speak of every home in our church family and identify physical struggles that people face today. But as we walk with the Lord, He gives us strength, and He calls us to know Him, and therefore, in knowing Him and serving Him, we're able to be faithful. So from misery to ministry, let's read this passage together and listen to what the Lord has to say. "For if we know that our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. And indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our earthly..." Wow. I'm reading words that aren't there. Sorry. Let's go back to the beginning of verse 2. "Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling. And since when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we also always are confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God, And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, take your word and drive truths deep into our hearts and help us to be sensitive and mindful of your work among us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look just a little bit at the early portion of this passage and just kind of identify and acknowledge a few of the little things that he wants us to remember. Because as much as anything, a quick and brief summary would include just the statement that these bodies, these bodies are temporary dwelling places. Do you really get that? That these bodies are temporary dwelling places. There was a number of things that our brother Jim left behind that he didn't need to move, and in some cases he probably wouldn't even have known why they were there. Let me tell you about one of those things. It was a tent. It had never been out of its package. It was something that may not have been the lightest weight one, but pretty light. And it might have been something that someone would use carried on a backpack or something like that, or maybe a Boy Scout. It was kind of a cute little tent, and I took a few of his things in my vehicle, and so I had them at my house. And yesterday, as my grandchildren were there at the home, I decided I'm going to take this little tent out because I want to know how big it is. It didn't have any markings on it or anything, so I thought, I'm going to take it out, put it up, we'll find out how big it is. And so I, with the grandkids right there in the living room with us, I took the tent out and I put the poles together and I ran them through their sleeves and I put the tent up and figured out that it was about 4 feet by 6 feet. Now, 4 feet by 6 feet would be a little small for me. I'm not quite 6 feet tall, but the reality is this: when you're trying to sleep, you don't, and you end up moving a little bit, you probably don't want your bald head hitting the edge of the tent or whatever, you know, you might find. And it was a little bit small. My son, who is 6'2 and weighs a good bit, got in there and he laid down, and of course his feet were sticking out the door and his head was on the other end, and then he sat up and his head, even sitting, hit the top of the roof of the tent. And he said, you know, this would be all right if it was maybe a foot longer and a foot taller. But it was a little tent. And so it was there and it was one of those things. And of course the other real benefit was that my 2-year-old granddaughter got to get in there and play, have some books read to her, and that was the best part of it all. Now, I tell that story just because it's a recent story of a tent in my life. But these bodies that we live in, while I have enumerated the deficiencies of this little tent that I put up in my living room yesterday, we, every one of us, might be able to enumerate the deficiencies of these bodies that we dwell in today. Some of those deficiencies have nothing to do with us. How tall we are, how, our strength and some of those things. Some of those things that we might call deficiencies, we have no control over. There's some things that we do have control over. But otherwise, there have been perhaps accidents in our lives where we have continued to endure the result of that. You know, do you know that sin? And I'm not saying your accident was a sin, but do you, what I want to ask you is this: do you know that sin brings consequences into your life? You make a decision when you're 16 years old or 23 years old, and it may have an impact and a consequence that you will live with for the rest of your life, right? You may have, and let me just pull a famous person out, Johnny Erickson Tada. When she was 16 years old, she was in a diving accident and broke her neck because the lake or pond that she was in at that particular place was too shallow for her to be diving, and she broke her neck. Now, we look at her life and we would think that in some ways that has been such a terrible experience for her, and it has produced such a deficiency for her because as a quadriplegic, she is absolutely dependent on people around her for her living. She can't function without help. And in that particular reality, we might look at her and say, what a terrible thing. And I would want you to know that if you listen to her, you would already know this. But I would want you to know that she does not today consider that to have been such a terrible thing. And let me tell you more, that because of her love for Christ and because the influence and the power of God in her life, she has had a greater influence and a much further reach into our world for the cause of Christ and the story of the gospel than you or I may ever have. We each one will have influence and impact in our circle, but some people's circle gets to be a lot bigger. And in her experience, because of her faithfulness and because of her trust in God, though life is terribly difficult and sometimes very painful for her, she is making a difference for God. And I want you to think about your earthly tent today, not so much as an obstacle or a liability or something that is so full of deficiency, but I want you to think about it in terms of the reality of the fact that when we trust in God and when we walk with God, He is able to be glorified through our bodies in these earthly tents. I will tell you that as I observe some of the difficulties, not deficiencies, but some of the things you may consider deficiencies in your life experience, as I have observed that, whether it has to do with the inability to see as you would want, or perhaps the difficulty in hearing, or perhaps great pain that you experience while walking, or perhaps other kinds of things that are of great difficulty for you, let me tell you that as I observe this congregation, I see people who are continuing to look to Jesus and who are sharing testimonies of their faith in the living God. And because of that, even in these earthly tents, Christ is exalted and glorified. He is, because you have chosen to be faithful and you have loved Him as He has loved you. And you are walking in such a way as to bring glory to His name. Is it easy? Some days are so much harder than others. And there's misery. There's misery. But I want to remind you that we have a hope and a promise that is so, so sure because of the faithfulness of Christ, because of the fact that he's kept every promise that he's ever made before, and he will continue to keep that promise. And even as in verse 7 here it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And we have a confidence in Jesus, and we have a hope for eternity. We have a hope. We have a hope. Well, let me share these three simple thoughts about going from misery to ministry. And first is this, that going from misery to ministry starts with a new life, not just a new leaf. We can decide that we have been bad. We can decide and understand and agree that we have been miserable. Perhaps we've even brought misery to others, or discomfort, or frustration, or disappointment. We can decide that there's misery that is in our lives and even produced by our lives. We can make that decision. But we can decide to be good. We can decide and make a decision of our hearts that we would desire to make a healthy and happy difference in people's lives rather than to bring frustration and confusion and disappointment. But you see, making a decision to be good is just turning over a new leaf. It's saying, okay, this is a new time, this is a new page in my life, and I'm going to be completely different. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? If you have made a decision to be good, how are you going to do that? You see, I'm going to tell you and remind you right now that doing that in and of yourself, though some of you may have great willpower, though some of you may have the ability to make a decision, make a commitment, and really stick with it, at some point, that's going to fall apart because your efforts are going to be so much against what your nature is that you will be in constant conflict. You see, our nature is the nature to sin. Our nature is the nature to do things wrong. Our nature is the nature to miss the mark spiritually, as God has described that for us in Romans. So from going from misery to ministry starts with a new life, not just a new leaf. I think you got to decide, yes, but really it comes with new life. And that's where, of course, verse 17 comes in. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And that alludes to a new life, right? It alludes to no longer being consumed by the old way, the sinful way, not always being left in that, but it starts with a new life. And so we are new creation, new creature. And then the old has passed away and everything has become new. But you only have new life because of Jesus. You need a new life. If you'll remember, in John 3:3, it says, you must be born again. We were born into a life of the flesh and these bodies, these earthly tents. We were born into a life that was filled with attitude and ugliness and sinfulness. That's what we were naturally born into. But we have been told and taught and promised that we can be born again into the life of Christ that can bring glory and honor to the name of Christ. From misery to ministry starts with new life, not just a new leaf. And then from misery to ministry, we need to understand that real change is a process, not a destination. Okay? Have you ever known a Christian? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you think you are a Christian like this. But have you ever known a Christian who, as you got to know them and as you lived life near them, you kind of got the idea that they figured they were already settled? that they had already done all the growing that they were ever going to do spiritually. You know, somebody who's in that category needs to be careful, because somewhere along the way, we will receive a humiliating experience where we understand that we continue to need to grow into a greater likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes us like him, and we are being transformed not only by the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we are being transformed by those experiences that come that the Holy Spirit allows and encourages us to become more like the Savior in those experiences. And so real change is a process. If we're going from misery to ministry, it's a process, not a destination. We should not be looking and say, you know, that guy, I like him so much, I want to be just like him. You know, I think we should find wonderful examples to emulate in the life of the church. I think we should find people in the church that we can look up to and recognize that they show and demonstrate examples of walking with Jesus that we should aspire to. But never should we think that if we can just get there, we'll be fine. Because honestly, every one of us needs to be like Jesus. He is our example. He is the one that we are looking to. And if we spend all of our lives thinking, I can never be like Jesus, but I can be like him, or I can be like her, then we are on the wrong path. We have the wrong goal and the wrong dream, and we need to recognize that real change, real transformation is a process and not a destination. I mean, if you're exactly like Jesus, I guess you're there. But I think in that, living in this world, you're going to be continually challenged to prove that. And so therefore, we must be continually committed that it's a process, not a destination. We're going to have good experiences. We're going to have challenging times. There will be those that we have looked to, and they will in some cases move on, but we're going to continue to need to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is a process, not a destination. You know, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, we were just there. I don't even have to turn the page in my Bible to find this verse. But in verse 18, it says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Anybody there already? I'm still looking. I'm still looking, even as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. I believe that's where we all at least should admit that we are. One of the verses I memorized in my high school days was Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day that he returns. And therefore, I need to rest in the place that I am, that he is still completing me. He is still perfecting me. He is still in that process of, by his Holy Spirit, bringing conviction into my life of those places where I have not been, nor have I become like my Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, is this to make us feel defeated? Absolutely not. It's just to keep us with a goal in front of us and with an example and a Savior and one that we can trust in to keep our eyes on. Because if you're a member of North Addison Baptist Church and your eyes are on the pastor, if you're a member of North Addison Baptist Church and your eyes are on your Bible study teacher, if you're a member of North Addison Baptist Church and your eyes are on the person who invited you to come, if you're a member of North Addison Baptist Church and your eyes are on anything but Jesus, then your eyes are on the wrong thing and in the wrong place. For we keep our eyes on him. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Real change is a process and not a destination. And then, as we go from misery to ministry, I'm going to share these five things very quickly. You're going to say, Pastor, it's already 10 minutes after. Five things very quickly. From ministry to misery to ministry, we need to remember that change is letting go and grabbing hold. Why is that difficult? First, we're stubborn. I'm not going to accuse anybody. Feel free to accuse yourself if you know that's true. But recognize that where the devil accuses you, you need to look to Jesus again and find the victory in him. But why is it difficult to be transformed? Because we're stubborn. Secondly, because we're trapped. We're trapped in habits, we're trapped in attitudes, we're trapped in thought processes. And in order to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be set free from that trap and keep our eyes again on him and let the attitude be the attitude of Christ. Remember Philippians chapter 2? Let this attitude which was in, or be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. We're trapped. Why is it difficult? Third thing is because we get comfortable. We think, okay, I'm okay. This is a happy place to be. I don't want to move out of this. I'm comfortable. I'm content. Don't you want to be a little bit more like Jesus? Nah, I'm content. Don't go there. Don't be there. Don't live in that place. Even though it's difficult to move away from that experience. Why is it also difficult? It's because change hurts. It hurts. It can be painful. You know, it makes us change our hearts and change our minds and change sometimes our places. It's very painful for our brother Jim to go to California. But for the good of him and for those who will be serving him in the years to come. That's the right thing, and that's a helpful thing. But it's not easy because it hurts. And then sometimes I think it's difficult because we lack power. Now, why do we lack power? Pretty much because we get stuck trying to do it ourselves. It's not that we lack available power, right? Because the power is from the Lord. But we lack the power to allow those things to take place in our lives personally and to sometimes in the life of the church corporately because we are not depending on the one who is power, who is life, who is strength. So let's not be stubborn. Let's not accept the place of being in a trap. Let's recognize it. A little bit of discomfort is a really good thing sometimes. Let's realize that though it even hurts sometimes, emotionally, we're going to have to overcome some things. And let's more than anything remember that when we lack power, it's because we're not depending on Jesus, but we've gotten stuck depending on ourselves yet again. Jesus never fails. Let us be transformed. Let's move from misery to ministry. Yes, this passage talks about the ministry of reconciliation. And friends, that's what we need to be about more than anything else. Calling people from their lostness, their brokenness, their place of being separate from God, to being reconciled with the Savior. Through his sacrifice, his blood, and that we might live his life and make the difference for a whole host of other people whose lives will be changed because we've been faithful together. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we just say thank you. We ask that you might continue this good working of transformation in our lives. Help us to always remember that we've got to leave behind these bodies of flesh. Though we still live in them, though we still experience life in them, they are not eternal. And that your presence in us points to that which is immortal and glorious and indeed is eternal, the everlasting life promised for those who trust in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Help us in the moving forward together to glorify and honor your holy name. And we give praise and thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit ago,